Welcome to Ancient Future Faith with Dr. Chris Alford, pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento. Just what is ancient future Christian faith? Join Chris each week as he talks with special guests about a refreshing renewal in evangelical worship and spirituality that's helping many believers get in touch with their ancient Christian heritage. Now, with another look at how the road to the evangelical future runs through the ancient past, here's Dr. Chris Alford.
Well, hi there, everybody, and welcome back to another edition of Ancient Future Faith. My name is Chris Alford, and I'm the host of the program. I was about to say, hi there, Sacramento, but then the other day I was driving with my wife to San Francisco, and we listened to KFIA all the way over to the Bay. So if you're listening to us anywhere in the KFIA footprint in Northern California, I want to welcome you to the program. This program is also podcasted on the Epiclesis website, and you can find all kinds of audio content there. The address is Epiclesis.org, Epiclesis.org. Each week on this program, we love to bring you a wide variety of guests to talk about this thing called ancient future Christian faith. As Christians in the evangelical world are getting back into touch with their ancient Christian roots, and what's it doing for, say, worship or discipleship? Well, today, my very special guest is none other than dear friend and one of my pastoral colleagues, Dr. Ellen Kohler. Hi, Ellen, and welcome.
Hi, Chris. Thanks for having me back on.
I always love having you in the ancient future faith studio. Welcome back once again. Today, we want to talk about something that's fast approaching, and that's Lent, but more particularly, we want to talk about a series of small groups that we're going to be doing through the season of Lent at Epiclesis.
Yes, Chris, every year during the Lenten season, we take our folks through a 5 or 6 week study series focusing specifically on this journey of Lent. You often say to us that the journey of Lent is one that we take and we walk along with Christ in his own footsteps on the way to the cross. And we learn things about Christ. We learn things about sharing in his suffering. We learn things about his call on our lives and how he molds us more and more into his image as we go along in this journey.
One thing that I'm especially excited about these days is that more and more evangelicals are paying attention to Lent. And I think that's a good thing because it's not an Episcopal thing, it's not a Roman Catholic thing, it's a Christian thing. And Christians of all kinds have been observing something like a season of Lent, gosh, since the first few centuries of the church, right?
Right, since at least the 4th century, we have documentation in the form of a travelogue. We talked about this a few weeks ago when I mentioned Egeria, the woman from Gaul and northern Spain who took a trip to Jerusalem and recorded her travel log and told what she saw when she arrived in Jerusalem, and specifically how she experienced the weeks leading up to the commemoration of the crucifixion and then the resurrection of the Lord.
Yeah, she was in Jerusalem during Holy Week in the late 4th century, right?
Right. A lot of what we know about how the ancient church commemorated and focused on Holy Week and the resurrection of the Lord, we know because of what she had written.
I have to say also that through the years, Christians have done some sort of discipleship or focusing on their own spirituality, Bible reading, prayer, that kind of thing. And folks, if you are interested in getting some tips on how you might observe Lent this season, we have some other podcasts also on the Epiclesis website. Just look for epiclesis.org and then click on resources and podcasts. So you might want to get a couple of examples about some things you might do through the season of Lent. As for us, among other things, Ellen, you're hard at work on a 5-week series where we're going to take a look at the Psalms.
This year, we're looking at the Psalms specifically in terms of what Dietrich Bonhoeffer has termed them as the prayer book of the Bible. Now, I think we're used to looking at the Psalms as the worship book,
right?
The praise book, the hymn book of the Bible.
Showing us how to worship or using them in the worship context.
Right.
But you said something about the prayer book.
Right. Bonhoeffer points out that many of the Psalms are actually in the form of prayer. They might have been sung as prayers, but sections of them have been termed the prayers of David, for example. And so we wanted to take a look at that. And specifically, we're going to look at a couple of the works of a theologian named Walter Brueggemann. He's done a lot of work, actually, on the Psalms. And one book in particular, entitled The Spirituality of the Psalms, looks at the Psalms in terms of the way they express and help us through the seasons in our lives.
Wow, that's worth saying again. So we're suggesting, or at least Walter Brueggemann is, that there's something about the Psalms that really speak to us in various seasons of our lives, right? It's not always happy-clappy or...
It's not always filled with a bold, confident faith and a joyful experience, shall we say.
Right, yes, because sometimes our lives are... Well, difficult.
Sometimes they are. And he talks about the moves and seasons in the life of faith. And as we know, our life of faith is influenced both on things going on in our physical life as well as things going on in our spiritual lives.
Now, I was at the Institute for Worship Studies when I was first exposed to the work of Walter Brueggemann. And the thing that really attracted me to his work with the Psalms is that he gave what I think was a very simple but also profound structure or format, a way of looking at the Psalms that I had never really thought of before. He says there are basically three kinds of Psalms. Tell our listeners about that a little bit, because that might help put the rest of everything we want to talk about in context.
Right. Well, he sees all of the Psalms in terms of orientation, disorientation, or new orientation.
So let's just work through that a little bit. So some of the Psalms are speaking to us in the season of our life where we're feeling secure.
Yeah, we're feeling very oriented.
Right.
He says it in terms of a satisfied season of well-being.
Yeah.
We are not in a place where we're feeling particularly challenged. It's not a place of pain. It's a place of settledness, confidence. Things are going well. We know what our place is, and we're safe and secure in that. He calls these places safety and security and order.
Yeah. So we're content in the Lord. We're resting in the Lord. And a number of the Psalms address that particular season in our life. But as we all know... Life does not always continue in that secure orientation. So he has another category of Psalms.
He does. He calls these the Psalms of disorientation.
Yeah.
These are times...
Ding, 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 ding.
These are times of change or challenge in our lives. Yeah. And these come from any number of directions. He calls these times of ragged and painful disarray, which I loved that term.
It just ragged is so, and painful disarray.
Right. It just is so descriptive and pictorial.
Yeah.
You know, you can just understand it just from those words. These are anguished seasons. They often involve hurt, alienation, suffering, sometimes death. And they evoke a whole range of emotions. Rage, resentment, self-pity, hatred even, disillusionment, fear. Those kinds of things. It's a time when it seems that everything that has been stable in our old and known world is being dismantled.
And you know, that's one of the strangely beautiful things about the Psalms, because they speak to us when our lives are like that. And doggone it, every one of us has a season in our life that feels that way. I've often said that this has implications for the way we come together as a worshiping body, because if it is true that the way we worship shapes how we believe, and I absolutely believe that, then what happens to our congregation? What happens to the people for whom we are responsible in building their faith and discipleship if all we ever do is sing happy clappy songs and every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before? That does not speak to the meaningful reality of that, what did he call it,
ragged and painful disarray.
Because we all go through that. Okay, but thankfully, there are some Psalms that address that particular place in our life. But that's not the whole story, right? Because there's another category.
No, there's a movement from disorientation to new orientation. And he terms this a new coherence, just when we thought all was lost. Mm. He calls it a gift of joy. And these things, for us, especially when we know who God is in our lives and how he works with us and carries us through these things, these new orientations often hit us as inexplicable, but for the intervention of God, we see his power and goodness on display.
That gives me goosebumps. That gives me goosebumps, Dr. Ellen, because how many times have we been in a place of disorientation, and once again, our precious Lord steps in and just in the nick of time takes us to a place of new orientation.
Right. And in those moments, at least in my life, what I want to do is shout out his praises and tell everybody that I know that there's been a deliverance. There's been something wonderful that's happened. There's been a victory. It reminds me of those psalms that say, praise the Lord with cymbals and shouts and songs and dance and instruments of all kinds.
So friends, there's a little something-something you can take away from today. today's broadcast, even if you don't participate in our Lenten small groups, which we're going to get to in just a second, there's a way that you can be reading the Psalms during Lent and at least ask yourself that simple question. Is this psalm addressing a stable orientation? Is that where the psalmist is? Or is this psalm especially effective when I am in a place of disorientation? Or a third possibility might be, oh, this psalm has me located in a wonderful new orientation. And there's a neat little, what would you call it, Ellen, grid or framework to look at the psalms as you're reading them this Lent. Folks, you're listening to a radio program called Ancient Future Faith. My name is Chris Alford. I'm the pastor of Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith church in Sacramento, California. And today, my special guest is one of our pastors, Dr. Ellen Kohler. She's the pastor of worship and liturgy at the church, and we're talking about a small group series that we're going to be starting the week of February 18th. It's a Lenten small group series, has five sessions. And if you're in the Sacramento area and you're not a member of Epiclesis Church, but you'd like to get in on this small group thing, let us know. We'd love to have you come along with us. Ellen, let's take a few minutes to talk about how these small groups are going to break down and what we're going to be looking at.
Well, Chris, we have four different locations for our small groups in the Sacramento area for these five sessions. There are two on Sunday evenings, one in the Lincoln area and one in the Carmichael area, actually at the chapel where we meet on Sunday mornings.
So two opportunities on Sunday night.
One opportunity in the Fair Oaks area on Monday evening and a final one in the Orangevale area on Wednesday evenings.
So two on Sunday evenings, one on Monday night, one on Wednesday night. And folks, if you want to get more information about that, just zip over to the Epiclesis website and you can find more information and how to get in touch with the small group leader. So we got five sessions with four different group location possibilities. How are we going to break it down, Pastor Ellen?
Well, in our first session, which comes, as you mentioned, on the week of February 18th, we're going to take a look at the Psalms as the prayer book of the Bible, and then we're going to take a look at something that you and I actually encountered when we were at a worship conference last November. Mm-hmm. One of the speakers was talking about true accountability when we talk to one another. Oh. Specifically, he was saying, you know, so often we look at one another and we say, how are you? Oh, I'm fine. Or how's it going? Well, it's not so good, but I know that it's going to get better. And we don't really say anything terribly specific about this. So this speaker's suggestion was to actually have several different scriptures available and have folks look at them and say, like, where do you fit in this? So for example, one of these is, my soul is in deep anguish. How long, O Lord, how long? That's from Psalm 6. How often do you think that you would ask someone, how are you doing? And they would answer in that way.
Yeah.
Well, not just for someone on the street, but if you're in a small group or other kind of relational accountability with someone, you might actually want to say it that way. And that opens up all kinds of possibilities for sharing and digging into the word and praying for one another and just loving one another. Or you might want to say, then my soul will rejoice in the Lord and delight in his salvation. Psalm 35:9. Now that's a good place to be.
Yeah, that's that orientation we were talking about.
Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. That's from Psalm 62. That could be one of those new orientation kinds of psalms.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so in the first week, we're going to be asking essentially, how is it with your soul? Rather than how you doing, we're going to say, how is it with your soul? And then give people some tools about how to answer that question in the Psalms.
That's right. And then in the second week, we'll be looking specifically at Psalms of orientation, looking at Psalms that express this satisfied season of well-being that we talked about. Some of the psalms that we might look at, for example, would be Psalm 1, how blessed are those who do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. And going on with that particular explanation of what the blessed life, or contrastedly, what the non-blessed life looks like.
So that's week two, when we focus on psalms of orientation.
Right.
That's that settled place we were talking about earlier.
Right.
Contentment in God.
Right. Those might also include things like, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth sings forth his handiwork. Or some of the others, the historical psalms, it's like 78 that says, listen, I'm going to tell you something wonderful about what God has done and how he always works.
Mm. Okay, so there's the first two of our five Lenten small groups. The first week, we're going to give some tools to folks to answer the question, how is it with your soul? Looking at the Psalms, talking about the Psalms as the prayer book of the Bible, which people may not have thought about before. And the second week, we're going to start on this grid of Brueggemann, where we look at Psalms in two or three different ways. And the first one is Psalms of Orientation, that deep contentment in Christ. What happens in week number three?
We're going to look specifically at what the Psalms of Disorientation express and how they explain and draw us back into understanding that God always works within every situation in our lives. There are Psalms of complaint. There are Psalms of lament. How often do we even allow our people to speak those things?
Yeah, or in worship, especially. Is that what you mean?
It is.
Saying, how long, oh God, how long? Do you not see what's happening here?
Right. My soul cries out for deliverance, you know, those kinds of things. Or I'm in the pit right now. Now, there are Psalms that really speak to that. And our culture is so resistant to that kind of negativity, especially in a group setting. So often we don't even see Psalms of negativity used.
Oh, no. I've worked with pastors who said, I don't want anything down. We mustn't sing anything that's slow or in a minor key. I tell this story occasionally, but one of the sad results of that, I think, long-standing unwritten policy in many churches is that when times of sadness or great catastrophe come around, say, for example, when 9/11 happened, the church in general, at least the evangelical church, did not have the tools with which to lament. We didn't know how to express sorrow. I remember music ministers calling each other around the country saying, okay, our churches are filled with people who are grieved. What are you going to do? And we realized, much to our sadness, that we had a huge repertoire of happy songs and talking about how good God makes me feel, etc. But we were not very good and didn't have as much a colorful palette, as it were, to paint a picture of lament, which is exactly where people were.
Right. And oftentimes I think we don't give one another permission to express our sadness.
Oh, that's well said. Yeah.
Maybe in just one-on-one or one-on-two or three situations, but not in larger gatherings or larger church settings. Brueggemann says the Psalms are profoundly subversive in the dominant culture, which wants to deny and cover over negativity.
Oh, hold on. That's worth saying again. I want people to get that. Reading the Psalms and using the Psalms is subversive. Say that again and tell us why he means that.
Well, he says the Psalms are profoundly subversive of the dominant culture, which wants to deny and cover over negativity.
Yeah, that's right.
And I would probably add to that, because we're in the midst of a whole lot of negative kind of news things in the cycle these days in particular. I think I would add to that that the dominant culture would either like to deny and cover up the negativity or embrace it so fully that hope and reconciliation seem impossible.
That's right. Yeah, right.
Yeah. Or the third hand of that, I think, could be that if we are going to achieve any kind of hope or reconciliation, it's going to be by our own efforts and our own abilities to dominate back. And the effect of that is to harden our hearts.
Absolutely. Who would have thought that the Psalms could address even our current political situation?
I know, it's amazing.
It is.
Yeah, but Brueggemann tells us that one important function of these Psalms is to acknowledge the reality of our situation, that we are not in control. It's not us. Right? These things happen. We're not the ones in control. It's God. And that there is a real need and a real challenge that we're facing. So when we do express in godly ways our lament and our complaints and our cries, it opens up the embrace of expectation that God will work in this as he has always worked in every other situation.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.
All right. Week number four, Ellen, in our series is going to take a look at Psalms of New Orientation, I'll bet.
Yep. Psalms of New Orientation. When there's the move from disorientation to new orientation, Brueggemann calls it a gift of joyful surprise. It's like coming from a place of repentance where God calls us to pray, create in me a new heart. Purge me with hyssop. Against God have I sinned. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. That's in some ways the very end of a place of disorientation. And then we come to a new orientation where there is that kind of joy, inexplicable except for the intervention of God.
Yeah.
So there are Psalms that talk about sing to him a new song. They're in many places, but Psalm 96 and Psalm 98 both start that way. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done wonderful things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. I remember one time in my own life in particular when I was reading through Psalms and I was studying abroad. I was lonesome. I was homesick. I was working away and trying to get finished with the tasks at hand and reading the Psalms. And I realized that sometimes in order to sing to the Lord a new song, you have to be in a new situation or you have to be in a new place.
Yes.
And it is those new places that can bring about that new song.
Yeah, that's well said.
And so we read hymns of praise like Psalm 150 that has all of those. Praise the Lord. Praise him with loud hosannas. Praise him with the cymbal. Praise him with the lyre. Praise him with song and dance.
I think about the psalm text that says, if the Lord had not been on our side, all the raging waters would have swept over us.
Mm-hmm. I think, too, about Psalm 23. Now, that's one of those that, to me, is a psalm that expresses everything. It expresses the whole story of God. Mm. It expresses the orientation, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Disorientation, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And a new orientation, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
It's a great example of one psalm that has all three orientations in it.
It does. Now, I'd hasten to add that theologically, this may sound a little bit like, oh, this is a very nice way to look at the psalms. It is a very nice way to look at this journey that is transformational, and all Christians go through it. But there's also a theological parallel in a couple of places.
Oh.
And Jan Brueggemann points these out. One of these is the hymn to Jesus that's found in Philippians 2:5-11. This is, though he was in the form of God, he did not think that something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Now, you see that whole movement there, orientation, disorientation, and new orientation.
Yeah.
And it's a pattern for our lives, too.
Sure.
Because sometimes God calls us to empty ourselves.
Ugh.
And Lent is a time to remember that.
For sure.
The other theological parallel is baptismal spirituality. We are buried with Christ in baptism.
All right.
By baptism unto death, Romans 6 tells us. And that just as Christ was raised from the dead, so we're raised with him in newness of life, that we might walk with him in newness of life. So that's a wonderful reminder that God does give us newness and a new orientation and a surprise of joy as we walk through this long obedience with him.
Okay, so there are five sessions, though, in this Lenten small group series, Ellen. We've talked about what we're going to do in the first four. What happens in the last session?
In the last session, we're going to take a look at where we see Christ in the Psalms, and we're going to talk about this in terms of walking with Christ on this last week of Lent. And we'll be looking at some of the more obvious examples of seeing Christ in the Psalms, what we usually speak of in terms of messianic Psalms.
Right, right.
For example, in Psalm 2, where he says, you are my Lord, this day have I begotten you.
Hmm.
Or Psalm 22, which Christ quotes when he's on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And also later in Psalm 22, where it declares very joyfully, I will declare your name in the midst of the congregation. Or then again in Psalm 110, where we read, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.
Mm.
We'll also be looking at some of the scriptures that we will have been looking at in Mark in the lectionary readings of Christ's journey in his final weeks before he goes to the cross.
Well, folks, if any of that sounds interesting to you, and I hope it does, I'd love for you to think about joining us for a Lenten small group. You don't have to be a member of Epiclesis. We'd love to have you just come along and join us. As Ellen mentioned earlier, we have four different locations to choose from. There are two on Sunday night, one on Monday night, one on Wednesday night, and all of this begins the week of February 18th. Again, the small group series is called, Ellen,
New Orientation, A Lenten Journey Through the Psalms.
And we're going to look at the Psalms in a way or in some ways that you might not have thought of before. And I think it's going to add wonderfully to your observance of Lent leading up to Resurrection Sunday. My guest today has been Dr. Ellen Kohler. Ellen, always a delight to have you with us. Thank you so much.
You're so welcome. It's always a delight for me to be here.
I'm really looking forward to this series. I am. And folks, until we gather again next time, I really want you to be thinking about this. Surely, the road to our evangelical future does run through our ancient Christian past. The Lord be with you.
Thank you for joining us for another look at ancient future faith. There is a refreshing wind of renewal blowing through the evangelical church as more and more worshipers turn for inspiration to the rich language and pattern of the ancient church. And they're rediscovering classic Christianity and learning to draw strength from a deep well of time-tested truth and tradition. Want to experience ancient future faith for yourself? Join us for worship at Epiclesis in Sacramento on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. in the chapel at 4600 Winding Way. You can contact us by calling 916-572-9113 or online at epiclesis.org. That's 916-572-9113 or on the web at epiclesis.org.
Pastor Chris here with a quick question before you go. Do you think you might like to attend a simple candlelit Ash Wednesday service? I want to invite you to a beautiful evening of quiet contemplation on Ash Wednesday night, February 14th at 7 p.m. The service will feature music, scripture, and the Lord's table, and it's a great opportunity to see what ancient future Christian worship at Epiclesis looks like. Find more information on the web at epiclesis.org. That's epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you, and see you next Monday at 4 p.m. for another edition of Ancient Future Faith.